Here in Matthew tonight, and we are in chapter 15, and we're going to pick up at verse 29, chapter 15, verse 29, and we really should be able to get through the chapter tonight, although I said things like that before and it didn't always work out. Isn't that true? So what we want to do is start by reading the rest of the chapter here, Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now the 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away. And his disciples say unto him, when shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great with the multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up what was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were about 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend looking into your word this evening and fellowshipping together around eternal things, around things that are going to last forever, your word and our souls. And Father, we recognize that we live in a fallen world where Satan is the god of this world, where things around us, just as you tell us in your word, are going to get and will continue to get worse and worse. Deceivers being deceived, just waxing more and more. And we need to remind ourselves that it is your word that provides the only stability in all of time and for all eternity. Yes. The only true focus of what is real and eternal is right here in your word. And so, God, as we live in this present evil world and as we deal with the ever-changing circumstances, not just in the country in which we live, but in the world in which we live, might we ever be so careful to allow your word to produce in us that peace that passes all understanding, to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I was having a hard time reading it because was having a hard time seeing the words here, so I apologize for that. All right. What I want to do tonight is, as I mentioned, we're going to try to finish up the chapter. A little bit of background here, of course, Matthew chapter 15. I trust you will remember that when you're in Matthew 15, you're not early on in the ministry of Christ. This is quite some time in the ministry of Christ. A lot of things going on at this point in his ministry. His rejection by the nation as a whole has pretty much been made known. The attempt, the plot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ by the Pharisee hatched and is well on its way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, actually beginning back in chapter 13, began to withdraw himself from a public outreach ministry. He's still doing things in public, of course, but really to focus especially on teaching and training the apostles, because Christ is going to go away. He's going to be gone during that tribulation period, and he wants the apostles to take the nation of Israel through that tribulation period. So really everything that he's doing here, for their benefit of understanding how Christ through them will provide for the nation through that tribulation period. Okay, so at this point when you're reading this section, 13, 14, 15, 16, all the way through, just keep that in mind. Again, it's not that he doesn't have a public ministry. He does. It's just that he's focusing everything he's doing here, he's doing for its teaching purpose, for the benefit of the 12 apostles. Okay? Are y'all hearing that?
Yeah, I don't know what
Let me see. Dan, are you hearing some feedback on the computer?
Outside. What's
that?
Normal sound.
Okay, so you're not hearing any feedback on either system, are you? Is anybody hearing any feedback? It's like I'm talking and I'm hearing some,
some
cycling feedback. Let me do this. Okay, I hear something. So Carol's hearing something in the background on Ustream, and Lonnie is hearing it. Okay. Is that any better? Lonnie, is that any better at all? Are you hearing anything on background? Still hearing it? Okay. Oh, that is better. Okay, great. All right. So let's continue here. What I want to do tonight is I actually want to backtrack and then come back forward with some specific issues here. And I want to backtrack looking specifically at, if you'll notice at verse 30, it says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." I want to just take a few minutes to kind of go back to the beginning of the public ministry of Christ and look at some of these repeated accounts of Christ's healing campaign. It's quite impressive. It's quite startling when you look at it. And it is written here on purpose because not only of the impact it was having on the nation and should have had on the nation, but really on the impact it's designed to have on you and me when we really think about what this was meaning to the nation of Israel. So what we're going to do is we're going to go all the way back to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, this is obviously right after the baptism of Christ by John. And this is when Christ enters into and begins his public ministry. And if you'll look at verse 4:12, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." So this really begins his Galilean ministry, and most of what he does from this point all the way up until chapter 18 is up in the northern Israel territory, up in Galilee. He does go to Jerusalem during the feasts and so forth, but most of what he does is up there in the territory known as Galilee. And then if you'll look at verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent." Why?
The kingdom of heaven
is at hand. That's the background. Okay, keep that in mind. Now jump ahead, if you would, this time to verse 23. Same setting, same surroundings. He's up in Galilee. Watch this, and just let this impact you as you go here. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy." What's he say there?
And he healed them.
We were talking during supper tonight about various physical ailments that various ones among us have, okay? And it was pretty interesting that you know, we probably all could put something on the table there, or show our scars or whatever, you know. And when you read verses like this, perhaps a little easy just to kind of read through it quickly and not really stop and dwell upon the fact that these are real living people like me and you, with real ailments, real infirmities, real diseases. Look at the wording. You've got sickness. In verse 20, you've got all manner of disease. You've got verse 24, divers diseases. That's not what John gets when he scuba dives over there. What John got? You've got those torments, those that were possessed with devils, you've got lunatic, you've got mental sickness, okay? And those with palsy, you've got neurological sickness. And it says he healed them. Now, again, these were real people like me and you. And these guys didn't go to the doctor that we were talking about. You know, do you go to the VA? And VA, if you're a veteran, and they cover, you know, lots of stuff. Do you go to the regular doctor, and the doctor just sends you home and says, take a pill and come back in 3 weeks, and you almost die, like Joe was talking about his sister. She had to go to the emergency room and was having congestive heart failure is probably what was happening, you know. Well, so, too, just think about either your situation or someone you know personally, a sister, a brother, a mom, dad, cousin, aunt, uncle, whatever, that was sick in the hospital with some disease like this. Well, these guys here don't go to their local hospital. and
die off.
Yeah, they go to the Lord Jesus Christ and he heals them all. Every one of them. This is a pretty amazing, and you can see, especially verse 24, the first statement, and his fame went throughout all Syria. Look at verse 25. Go ahead.
Was he healing the Gentiles? What was he
doing? No, that's a great question. The question is, was he healing the Gentiles? The indication is no. Now, the reason I would say that is because in other places in his ministry, when a Gentile comes to him for healing, he says it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mm-hmm. So even though you are not necessarily told specifically whether or not these are only Jews, by inference from other passages in Matthew, it's reasonable to make that conclusion. Okay, did that make sense how I said that? Okay. You can see at verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So right away, his healing ministry is obviously having an impact. Jump to chapter 9. And we're skipping over a lot here, but if you remember when we studied chapter 8 and chapter 9, there's a lot of healings, individual miracles going on in those chapters, okay? This time, if you would, go over to chapter 9 and look with me, if you would, to verse 35. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This time go to chapter 12. And notice this time verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and what?
He
healed them all. Everywhere he's going, he's healing these multitudes. What a testimony to leave in your wake, so to speak, right? This time go to chapter 14. Go to chapter 14 and look at verse 14 here. Chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And notice the repeated times where it's these multitudes here. That's more than five or six, right? That's a pretty... And it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. There's the healing campaign again. Same chapter, this time, verse 36. Verse 36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made, notice, perfectly whole. And then chapter 15, verse 30, where we read tonight, again, it says that verse... This time I'm going to go to verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's what they're supposed to be doing,
sure,
right?
Sure.
You know? Put a marker there, we're coming back, but go to chapter 19 this time. Chapter 19 this time. Verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee. By the way, this is at the end of chapter number 18 is when he ends his Galilean ministry. He departs from Galilee and now comes to Jerusalem for his final trip. Okay? So he departs from Galilee, coming into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. See that? Chapter 21. Chapter 21. This is when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. Cleanses the temple, and he does this in the temple. If you'll look at verse 13, make it verse 12, 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold thus. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Isn't that something? I mean, just when you take a few minutes like we just now did, and just think about those verses and dwell upon those verses and realizing that those are real human beings, just like me and you, that they didn't have all the modern technology of surgically being able to do this and that and everything. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heals them all. No misfires here at all. That's amazing. If you'll go back to chapter 15, when we read those passages, were there any particular types of physical ailments that seemed to stand out more often or that were mentioned perhaps more times than others?
Blind
was definitely one of them.
Palsy.
Lame. Deaf. Dumb. Isn't that interesting? There were certainly more than that. But for example, all sicknesses, all disease. But it's just interesting in certain cases where it talks about the blind, the dumb, the lame, the palsy, things like that. Certainly the possessed, absolutely the possessed, casting out devils. If you look here at Matthew 15 again, and look at verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame. What does it mean to be lame?
That
you can't walk.
Yeah.
Now, is that a problem?
Yeah.
Why is that a problem?
You
can't get a job. You can't work. You can't, you know, you're obviously at the mercy of someone else who going to have to carry you. And evidently in those days they didn't have wheelchairs, and certainly not motorized wheelchairs. But even that, as amazing as, by the way, if you're paraplegic or quadriplegic or people with injuries, military injuries, the war veterans that come back and so forth, it is quite impressive what they are able to do. It's amazing. But these guys are lame, they can't walk, and they get healed just that quick. I saw something on the internet not too long ago. It's interesting, as a result of my back injury, when I broke my disc and everything, one of the things I started to do is just do some research on spinal cord injuries, especially in relationship to motocross injuries, because I was kind of curious about, is there any... Yeah. Yeah, she definitely has some input about that. But anyway, and so it was very interesting looking at some of the research they've done on spinal cord injuries. I did not have a spinal cord injury. Crushed disc and everything. And anyway, this is another issue. But I did find that there really isn't a lot of research on that, and there's not a lot of, how you can say, help, you might say, for people that are injured that way. There's some out there, but unfortunately, too often people just get forgotten in their injury, okay? But in researching some of that stuff, there have been some really unusual recovery situations that happened, and this particular one I was reading about was not from a motorcycle accident. I don't remember what the accident was, but this guy became a paraplegic a number of years ago, I think like 17 years ago, and some kind of, maybe it was an automobile accident, but of course he was in a wheelchair for like 17 years, something like that. And he had recently, he got bit by a brown recluse spider, his legs, and had to go to the hospital, and was in the hospital for some time. I don't remember all the details, but long and the short of it is all of a sudden he started feeling pain in his legs. And about a month, I think he said he was in the hospital for almost a month from recovering and everything. The guy can walk now.
Neurotoxin.
Wow. Apparently, they think something happened from the poison. It actually stimulated something else. Now, he does have to walk with the brace still, but part of, because of what you said about the idea of muscle atrophy, you know, he used to have, but he's going to be able to completely walk. That's just after 17 years, okay? Now, that's obviously a medical pretty breakthrough kind of a thing. Well, these guys here, they come and they carry him and lay him down to Christ at Christ's feet, and Christ heals them all. Right off, I mean, these guys jump up. They don't have atrophy problems. These guys didn't have to get up and walk with the brace or that type of thing. Immediately. You read the guy in early Acts, and it says he was lame, and he jumped and leaped and praised God and was walking into the temple. You know, when your muscles atrophy, you don't leap right off the bat, you know. If you'll notice, it says, okay, you've got the lame, the blind. Think about someone who's blind, especially if they're born blind. Over in John chapter 9 is it, Christ heals that guy that was born blind. Mm-hmm. You understand how many things have to happen in order for you, if you're blind, and especially if you've been born blind, for you to actually see. Think about what has to happen. Not only do the neurological connections have to occur from the light going into your retina and making that sending that signal to your brain, but the ability to interpret what you see. That's incredible. They say that if you've been blind, let's say that you were born with eyesight at a very young age. Yeah, that makes sense. You're born with eyesight at a very young age. Okay, you're born at a very young age, right? You're born with your eyesight, and then you lose eyesight at a very young age. That one of the difficulties of even trying to restore eyesight, say 30 years later, is how do you teach your brain to interpret what it is seeing out there? Because it doesn't know that's green, or that's a wall, or that's a fish, or that's a bird. It doesn't know that. So how do you train that? The guy, when you think about the guy over in John chapter number 9, look over to John chapter 9 real quick.
I had a girlfriend of mine that was deaf, and she'd got that surgery for her ears. And they were walking out of the hospital, and she's like, "What is that noise?"
Yes.
And it was her husband turned to her and said, "That's his flip flop."
Oh my! Yes.
It's like you don't know.
You don't know.
Yeah.
Exactly.
You know what that was.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'd have to, you know, a color.
Yes,
blue.
A color.
Blue, what's it look like?
What is blue? Yeah.
What is blue?
Yeah.
What is it I'm seeing?
What exactly am I seeing? And even the concept of depth perception, all those types of things. Look, in John chapter number 9, this guy that Christ heals, this guy was born blind. If you'll look down at verse 2, John 9, verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So this guy was born blind. Christ heals the man. And when you read the account, there's no account of the guy asking questions, what is this? To a guy that was born blind, everything he sees would be an alien world, right?
Mm-hmm.
When Laurie and I went to see Tyler and Melissa's little baby at the hospital. By the way, those of you all that are on Facebook,
he won't just stop posting, will he?
I'm telling you, word has spread all across the country that Laurie and I are new grandparents. So people are emailing and posting to Facebook, "Oh, did Josh and Anne-Marie have a baby?" Laurie came walking in the room last night. She just says, "Oh, John, you will not believe what people are saying." It's all good and everything.
Yeah.
That's not bad.
They had a boy.
But so she has. I think she was going to post on her Facebook. Now that she and I are very good on Facebook at all, but she's trying to figure out how to post on Facebook that we are the West Coast grandparents, not the actual grandparents, okay? But anyway, when we were at the hospital, they're just cute little baby boy, probably one of the cutest baby boys I've ever seen, right from birth, I'm telling you. Our boys needed a couple of days, okay? For their head to come back in their proper shape and everything. But we were commenting how to that little baby, obviously they can't see yet, but really to that little baby, if he could see, everything to that baby is an alien world, because all he's ever seen is the blackness and the darkness. Now he's heard a lot of stuff. He's heard music and Tyler's voice and Melissa's voice, and so everything to that baby is just an alien world. Okay. Well, this guy right here in John chapter number 9, there's no indication at any point that he's asking anybody, "What am I seeing? What is this? What is that?" So part of the miracle of healing the blind here is not just the capacity of the light to penetrate into the eyes, but the ability of the brain to immediately interpret what they see. When this man, it's fascinating that when you read the story a little bit further on, the scribes and Pharisees take this man to task here for his testimony that he has been healed. They don't believe him. This man doesn't even know who healed him, because he was blind when Christ put it in his eye and said, "Go wash," and then Christ walks away. This guy hasn't even seen Christ yet. If you'll look at jump with me to verse 35, John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and there would be the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the chief priests. 9:35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, so this is Christ saying to the man, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Hmm. See, he doesn't even know that the person standing right in front of him asking him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He doesn't even know that that's the one that healed him just moments before this. He doesn't know that this is Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't know who this is, right? And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Isn't that fascinating? That's such a wonderful story. My point is that part of the healing of the blind is not just the capacity of connecting the neurotransmitters and light into the eye, but the ability instantly to interpret what they're seeing without having to be retaught. Isn't that amazing? Think about that.
This guy was blind
from his birth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He did not being retaught.
That's
did.
Exactly right.
Well, unless someone explained to him what it was.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's no indication that that is what happened here. Go back to Matthew 15. So you've got the lame, you've got the blind, you've got the dumb. That thing about dumb, think of, if you couldn't talk, maybe I should ask the ladies this. If you couldn't talk, would it be a problem for you?
Oh, boy, that's cool.
We have a big crowd here tonight, so I do want to make it home safely, okay? But, I mean, think about that. If you couldn't talk, they say that of course guys and girls are programmed differently. Of course, right? Guys, their vocabulary, their per day allotment of words is about 12 or whatever, you know, about maybe 30 at the max, you know. So by the time they get up and say, what's for breakfast, they've used about half of their allotment, and they're done for the day, and they're fine, you know. They can just go about their work and do this and that. And they say that girls, their allotment for the day is about 20,000 words. So it's no wonder that when the guy comes home from work having to have talked all day long and way exceed his allotment, you know, and she hasn't been able to talk to anybody in any adult language, but she's had to talk kids' language all day long with a little baby. She's got thousands of things to say, and he's already overcharged, kind of thing, you know. But imagine what it would be like to be. See, even the dog agreed. That was a female dog, right? And she's a female. She said, "There you go." But if you were. Imagine if you couldn't talk. Well, how do you express yourself? Sign language to some degree. How else? Some kind of writing. You probably would get good at it after a while.
You'd have to,
right?
Facial
expressions would be pretty good. But imagine what it would be like for you to be able to talk now. You know? So you've got the dumb here. And the maimed. What does it mean to be maimed?
Been okay, but got injured. Somehow.
Yes, but it's more than that. To be maimed. What's that mean?
To lose a part.
It's to lose a part. It's not just to be injured. I got injured, but I think I still have all my parts. I hope anyway. Listen, if you go out and get in an automobile accident and you lose a hand, for example, perhaps y'all heard recently about that case over in Georgia where that girl that got that flesh-eating disease, and she lost one of her legs up to her hip. She lost both her hands. They had to take both her hands and her feet. That's maimed.
Yeah.
Now listen, your body, my body, as it is right now, will heal itself to a certain capacity when you think about that, right? Your skin can heal itself. Certain parts of your organs and so forth can recover and restore and things like that. But you take and cut off your hand, you're not going to get another hand grow back. You can cut your hand, but the skin will grow back. You can take and cut a finger and break that bone off and throw that away. Your skin will heal over. That bone's not growing back. Okay? So to be maimed is not simply that you injured yourself with a scar, but it means you lost something somehow in some injury. This is really unusual. I mean, this is supernatural that the maimed are healed. Right. This is supernatural. Every one of these, the hand grows back. Even a withered hand kind of a thing completely grows back. We've seen that before. All of these are supernatural. All of these are beyond the realm of what medical science really says they can do. They talk about, well, we can create a bionic hand, but that's not a real hand. Understand that? These were real healings that occurred here. When you think about these things, the blind... Israel was spiritually blind. They needed to be healed. Israel was spiritually dumb. They were possessed of the devil. Even if they could talk, they couldn't talk the truth. They were lame. They couldn't walk. That God designed them to take the word of God out to the Gentiles. And they couldn't even walk themselves. So one of the reasons you see this repeated emphasis again and again and again of the fact that there are multitudes in this condition is because it's not only a picture of their physical state, it is a demonstration of their spiritual state. Remember, Israel was under that law. God says, if you keep the law, then I'll bless you. If you don't keep the law, then you're going to be cursed. You're going to have all those diseases and so forth. So you have everywhere he goes, the multitudes are coming with all their sickness, all their disease and everything. And they're coming to the right person. They're coming to the right place. And he's the one that can do this. But he not only wants to do it for them physically, what he does for them physically, he wants to do for them spiritually. Give them spiritual eyesight. Give them the capacity to speak the word of God. And he is going to, and to walk and take the word out to the Gentiles. And he is going to do that for them because of what the new covenant promised them. Remember that?
He always asks them, repent of your sins.
Yes.
And that's from the healing.
That's right. That's why there's that repentance there, the kingdom of heaven being at hand. It all goes together. All right. So I just wanted to take a few minutes to think about that and to talk about that, because that is quite marvelous. And oftentimes when you see these events here, many of the folks that are healed, they come and worship him. They come and say, I believe, Lord. Now, not all of them do that. And one of the saddest parts about this whole picture is how quickly they seem to forget. Mm-hmm. Everywhere he went here in his ministry, you've got these multitudes following him, seeming to praise him, people bringing their sick. But all of a sudden, how quickly things change when he's over in Jerusalem and they follow their leaders and declare a call for his crucifixion and ask for Barabbas instead. And then, even after his resurrection, watch this. If you go to Acts chapter 1 here, go to Acts chapter number 1. After his resurrection, look over to Acts chapter number 1. This is before Pentecost. This is after his resurrection, and it's actually just after his ascension, but it's before Pentecost. How big is the group that's there? Do you remember? Look down at look at Acts chapter number 1 and verse 15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, how many is it?
120.
Now, I don't think that 120 is necessarily a multitude.
No.
It's a good starting point, but it's not anywhere near. Mm-hmm. Because all those references that we read earlier, they all keep saying multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. So if you had 10 or 12 references and each reference multitudes, that's way more than 120 people. So part of the problem that you can see with Israel here is, yeah, they were getting healed all right, but most people weren't getting it. They weren't seeing it spiritually. Yeah, that's exactly right. And the problem for them was going to be that when they were going to go through that tribulation period, I mean, if they didn't see what was going on spiritually, they're going to align themselves with the Antichrist instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Go back to Matthew 15. So let's get a little bit further here in Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15, this time verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. That's important. They've been following him for these 3 days now. They've been out in you can see from verse 33, it's a wilderness place. You see verse 33, his disciples said to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness? Okay. And you can see back at verse 32, it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. By the way, I just thought of something. I guess I hadn't made this connection before. See how it says the multitude at verse 32. Mm-hmm. How big are they in verse 38?
4,000.
4,000, and that's just the men. Mm-hmm. So imagine that. If every time the word multitude appears means
thousands.
A few thousand.
At least 10.
Yeah, then all of a sudden 120 people in Acts 1 is just not that big of a group.
just the men, and the women and children aren't even
even in the number.
That. Yeah,
so it's even bigger. Maybe. Yeah, isn't that fascinating? Think about that. All right, so go back to verse 35. So he says, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat." And I'd be very upset myself. So I'd be really angry, you know. And Christ says this, "And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Now, I know we didn't have the Bible study here a few weeks back, but if you will recall, back in chapter 14, just not too much prior to this event, he did a similar thing. Go back to chapter 14. Let's review a little bit. This is going to be important. We're going to backtrack, and then we're going to come back to 15. Watch this. I'm going to do this kind of quickly here. Verse 15. 14, verse 15. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" What's the first problem with what they say to Christ?
Came to him saying, "This is a desert place."
They're sending the multitude away from Christ.
There you go.
Instead of to Christ.
Yes. Number one problem here, they say, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves." Think about all of that. And again, I'm not going to go back and study all this. Go back and listen to this section here. But Christ says, "You don't send them away. You need not send them away. You guys feed them." Think about in the tribulation period, if the disciples say, "Send them away that they may buy." What's the problem with that?
They get the mark.
That's right. They can't buy unless they get the mark of the beast. So Christ wants the disciples to say, no. That won't work in the tribulation period. And it isn't how they're going to be provided for. Christ says to them, verse 16, "But Jesus said to them, 'They need not depart, give them to eat.'" Now, of course, these guys are thinking purely physically. They say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So they're thinking limited. They're thinking materially. Was Israel ever in a place prior to this where they were in the wilderness and didn't even have 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yeah, in the wilderness. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looked up to heaven, obviously praying to the Father. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. 12 is the number of who? That's Israel. "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." So in this case, the multitude is 5,000. So the word multitude has got to mean more than about 100, right? Way more than that. Anyway, so Matthew has already recorded for us, and Christ has already performed this miracle here, this sign of his cake, something that seemed nothing and turned into plenty for them to eat in the wilderness. Well, it happens again now in chapter 15. So this time, go back to chapter 15. 32. The multitudes following him. You know it's at least 4,000 men besides women and children. Verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way.' His disciples say unto him, 'When shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?'" Now, is there any problem with this question?
Yeah, they've already experienced it. They went through it.
They've already gone through it just not too long before this. Short memories, right? Now, as the outer man perishes, we can relate to that part of the kid, right? You know? Yeah. I still refuse to grow up. You all know that, right? I still refuse to agree, you know, realize that I have all these gray hairs and I have to use reading glasses. And anyway, anyway, that's my rebellion. But John, go ahead.
You know, it seems here that the only people that were dying were the disciples.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? And he's the one that he's trying to. They are the ones he is trying to teach.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah.
And the multitudes were believing.
Yeah, they were there and hungry, you know, and ready to eat. So when they say at verse 33, look at their question. Whence, I'm at verse 33, whence should we have so much? Look at the rest of the statement. Bread in the wilderness. You better underline that statement. That should, boom, man, if you've ever read through your Bible even one time, that statement should come up to your mind. How come?
Because that's where God fed them in the wilderness.
Because guess where God fed them the first time when He delivered them out of Egypt? He gave them bread in the wilderness. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, about, I'm not sure whether, I remember when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life.
Yes.
Did that statement came before or after?
It actually comes before. It becomes before this one, but it comes.
So they should have known that He's the bread of life.
Yes, but it comes at the same time as the one in Matthew 14. Okay, it's over in John 6. Okay, and it's the same one as
John.
They should have known. Yes, I want to make sure the microphone picked that up. Henry made an excellent connection. You know, obviously Christ had told the disciples He was the bread of life, and when did He tell them that in relationship to the event in chapter 15 or the event in chapter 14? He did it in chapter 14. So they should absolutely know this at this point, as well as they saw the miracle in chapter 14. They just weren't seeing it yet. They weren't getting spiritually making the connection here. All right. So again, that phrase, bread in the wilderness, bread in the wilderness. They're asking the right question in the sense of the connection that needs to be made.
But they didn't make the connection.
Instead of saying, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness? They should say, Lord, You've already shown us once that You can provide bread in the wilderness, and our forefathers saw it back there in the wilderness, so Lord, You're right. We're not going to send them away. Let's do the same thing You just did.
Mm-hmm.
Just maybe a few days before this. Okay? What's that?
They're doubting.
Yeah, they're just not getting it. They're not up to speed with Him. So, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven and a few little fish. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. That's what is supposed to happen, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's supposed to take the supply from the Father, give it to the disciples, and the disciples are supposed to give it to the multitude.
Yes.
What is He training them for here? Again, this
tribulation.
That's right. Exactly. He's trying to teach them. He's going to go away. He actually hasn't quite told them that just yet here in Matthew. He's going to tell them that very shortly. He's going to go away. There, it's going to look like they're going to have just so little, but it's going to be enough. But they need to depend on Him. He will multiply it. They've got to go and take it out to the multitudes that are the little flock that they're going to be ministering to. They are the ones that He's going to leave in charge in His absence. Go ahead, Joe.
But that's in the tribulation.
Yes.
That's not in the kingdom.
That is correct. That's specifically in the tribulation period. In the kingdom, they'll have, you know, the curse will be lifted. There'll be kings and priests. They'll be controlling the economic program at the time. Okay. But this is definitely going to be during the tribulation period. So it says, and they did all eat and were filled. You know, what's important about that statement? They not only did all eat, but were filled. What's important about that?
They all believed it and
yeah.
ate it.
Yeah.
Even leftovers.
Yeah, and even leftovers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you ever gone out to eat sometime and it just wasn't enough food?
Oh.
By the way, that will never happen at this house.
Yeah. Yeah.
Always has enough here. Yeah, yeah. And more, you know. Cindy always treats me so nice in that she always sends me home with a nice big goodie bag, you know. I remember, I think it was the first time I started doing this again. Remember you sent me home with a bunch of stuff? So I got home maybe 10 o'clock at night. You sent me with a lot of good stuff. Got home about 10 o'clock at night, and Jonathan and Stephen were there with several of their buddies and friends and everything, and I walk in, and, what do you got, Dad? What do you got? You know, they ate everything just like that. I'm telling you. So, and I was left holding the bag empty, you know. But, it says, and they did all eat and were filled. So more than enough. And it says, and they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. What's the number seven mean?
Perfection.
Perfection, completion. Exactly, right? And so you've got seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And He sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, in this same chapter, just before this event, there was also a statement made about the idea of food. table. Do you remember what it was? I know you do because you were there.
Yeah.
Remember what it was?
The Canaanite woman.
Yes. Yeah. There you go. So you got it as well. The Canaanite woman. She said to the Lord, the Lord said, look at verse 26. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And evidently there's going to be plenty. Because when you see they take up these seven baskets full, seven is the number of perfection, there's going to be plenty to go around for the Gentiles. Here's what's going to be. He says, let the children first be filled. Well, that's what's happening here. Israel's getting filled, and now these baskets are representative of the fact that there's going to be more than enough to feed the Gentiles that are sitting as dogs waiting for the food to reach them. Isn't that fascinating here? Okay, she's thinking, what do you got?
Then the tribulation, I was thinking, then...
It's going to be in the kingdom when the overabundance of blessing goes to the Gentiles. Yes, yeah. Now, Gentiles, any Gentiles who bless Israel during the tribulation period will also be blessed. Yes.
They'll be blessed?
Yes.
Or will they still be...
They will be provided for. They'll be...
He's got to shorten the time during the tribulation, otherwise nobody...
Yeah, to 7 years.
Yeah,
he shortens
right.
it to 7 years.
Right.
By the way, when she says the dogs eat the crumbs, mm-hmm. you don't want to... You don't. It's not crumbs in the sense that in the kingdom Israel's... It's not crumbs in the sense that in the kingdom the Gentiles are only going to get a little bit of scraps. There's going to be riches that go to the Gentiles. But the point she's making here is that the food is going to fall off to them. Okay? All right, so a couple of questions about this. Obviously, this is a wonderful miracle that happens here, a wonderful sign. Why is it that these two signs, these two miracles, are performed by Christ almost back to back? Because, again, it just happened in chapter 14. There's really not a lot of time between chapter 14 and chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
Both, he demonstrates his capacity to feed them in the wilderness. You've got multitudes, in the case 5,000, in the case 4,000. In the case 12 baskets are left over, there's plenty for Israel. In the case 7 baskets are left over, plenty to complete the Gentiles and so forth. Why is this repeated twice? Like right here, back to back almost.
Well, they have a hard time trusting.
They have a hard time seeing what's going on.
Trusting.
Good, good.
Well, they have a bad memory.
They have a bad memory, exactly
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
Excellent.
They're supposed to be believing.
Yeah. But they're not getting it, are they? Okay.
I started to read that. Excellent. Ask the question ahead, just but you asked a little something different question when you first asked
sure?
that question.
Okay, it's in chapter 15. That's in chapter 14, all right? And at that point, they say, Lord, send the multitude away. This one in chapter 15, they don't say that. He says, I will not send the multitude away. And he says, what do you have? There does seem to be some progression in their understanding, just not enough yet. Okay? Why does he repeat this particular sign, this particular miracle? Think about what this miracle is saying.
Because they have to do this, that's how they're going to feed and be fed during the tribulation.
That's exactly the point right there. Okay? That there was a question that Israel asked when they came out of Egypt. And it's recorded actually over in Psalms 78. Look over to Psalms 78. Israel's experience in the wilderness wound up being a major part of their education system. The experience of manna and quail and water and miraculously being provided for, miraculously being protected by the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, things like that. That whole scenario not only was supposed to have been back then, but all the way through their history was supposed to be a major part of their education system as to God's ability to take care of His people and get them through that, to rescue them out of satanic bondage, Egypt, take them through the wilderness, tribulation period, and into the land, the military conquest of the land. All right? So watch this. Look over to Psalm 78. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're not going to read the whole psalm. We're going to read some key sections here. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. By the way, Christ makes reference to that in Matthew 13.
Yes.
When he's quoting, when he's teaching in the parables, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Notice there was some information that they've heard and knew it was conveyed to them from their fathers. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. So there was going to be a future generation out there that was going to need this information. A generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come, there it is again, the future generation, might know them, even the children which should be born. There's a nation that's going to be born again out there, who shall arise and declare them to their children. See, Israel's history, their actual experiences coming out of Egypt, going through that wilderness, that was a testimony embedded in their very creation as a nation. And they were to take and pass that information on to each successive generation. They pass it on not only in the written document here, but in teaching it to their children. Okay? Now watch what they were supposed to teach them. Watch what they were supposed to learn. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Well, what generation is he talking about? That former generation that was in rebellion in the wilderness. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That means they didn't believe God, right? They kept not the covenants of God and refused to walk in this law and forget His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things did He in their sight, in the sight of their fathers, where, now look where he takes them all the way back to Egypt there, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. What's that talking about? Okay. In the daytime also He led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. What was that? That was that pillar of smoke and fire to protect them and give them light in the day and so forth, a light at night. And, okay. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. What was that? Gave them water. When Moses smote the rock the first time, gave them water. And brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. Notice they spake against God. They said, and here's the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's why that sign is repeated twice. Is because that whole event in Israel's history, when God brought them out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, that whole event was a teaching event. That was a major part of their education system that they were to take and not only record, which they did, it's written down right here in the Word of God, but they were to teach it to each successive generation, because there was going to be a future generation that was going to come along that was not only going to have to ask that question, but they would be equipped to answer the question. And instead of asking that question in doubt and sinning and rebellion, they would be able to go back here to Psalm 78, go back to the book of Exodus and Numbers and so forth, and say, our forefathers asked, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The Lord Jesus of Nazareth furnished a table in the wilderness twice. We believe He will do it for us as well. See, that's why it's there. And that's why it's repeated twice. The Lord Jesus Christ wants the disciples to teach the nation, don't be stiff-necked like your fathers were back there in the wilderness. Look, keep reading there. Verse 20, behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? See, they were saying that in doubt back then. They were not asking that by faith. Can he provide flesh for his people? He did in the wilderness at least 4 miraculous things, at least, just the ones you can think of very quickly. Number 1, the manna.
Mm-hmm.
Number 2, the quail. Number 3, the water out of the rock. And number 4, their clothing and the shoes didn't wear out the whole 40 years. That was a trick. And I mean that in the good way. I mean, if you have... Yeah, the lady said, what a bummer. The same pair of shoes 40 years. You know, you like to shop for new shoes. Yeah. So, man, no wonder they were complaining. It was the women that were complaining.
Well,
after all,
that's pretty miraculous.
That, yeah. The guys are saying, man,
I'm
saving some money here, man. I don't have to keep buying shoes for my kids every 2 months, you know. So... Wow. Now, of course, there are more miracles than just that in the wilderness, but boy, at least those 4 are right off the top of the bat here. At any rate, verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God, nor trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from heaven above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them what?
The corn
of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Now, by the way, that's not a figure of speech. You know that, right?
Right.
That's real. Mm-hmm. There's corn in heaven from which they produce the food that angels eat.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they ate. It's no wonder that was able to sustain them for 40 years. The nutritional value of that must have been incredible.
Mm-hmm. Probably had healing powers.
Probably, no doubt, had sustaining healing powers. That's incredible to think about that. Well, you can see also down at verse 26, 27 about the quail. Jump with me ahead, if you would, all the way to the book of Hebrews. Wow, is it 8 o'clock already? It is. I'll tell you what, let me try to wrap this up here. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Israel's experience in the wilderness is a prominent experience that God used, again, as part of their education system. And that experience is repeated many times in the Old Testament. That's one reason, again... One of the reasons that Christ does twice that thing about can God bread in the wilderness, he's repeating that. So to make that connection, to teach them, to remind them about this. Well, the writer of Hebrews uses this same situation to try to convey to Israel, don't be like your forefathers, see with the eye of faith what this sign is about. What's that, Sue?
Oh, I'm just thinking of that prayer that they're going to pray.
Yes. Give us this day our daily bread.
Day our daily bread.
Yes. That's exactly right. Yeah. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 3 here. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let me just kind of do this quickly and then fill in the details in your own personal study time. But look at Hebrews 3 verse 7. It says this, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That was that wilderness wandering. Israel was being tested to find out would they simply believe God or not. And repeatedly they didn't believe God. They doubted him. They didn't trust him. They accused him of abandoning them. Think of all the things that they accused God of when they tell Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You should have just left us in Egypt. We were doing fine back there. Think about all, to hurl all those accusations against Moses was to accuse God, attack God's own integrity of his intention and purpose for creating the nation of Israel and bringing them out of Egypt. You know. Anyway, he says here at verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do err in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Well, now, okay, here comes the application. Here comes the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Doing the same thing your forefathers did, right?
Mm-hmm.
in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. The book of Hebrews is going to be applying to that time called today. The today in the context is the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. It's the today opportunity. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's the end of the tribulation period. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, meaning the kingdom, right, the blessing, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what?
Amen.
Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us, that's the Hebrews, of entering into his rest, that's entering into the kingdom, any of you should seem to come short of it. See that? One of the main reasons that Christ duplicates this sign here is to tell these guys that don't make that critical error, mistake of unbelief like your forefathers did in the wilderness. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How do you know? I did it back then. For 40 years. He's only got to do it for 7 in the tribulation. And Christ demonstrates his capacity and ability to do it right here, right now. And on both sides of this sign, he's healing the multitudes and casting out devils. And he feeds the 5,000, heals the multitudes, casts out devils, feeds the 5,000 again. It's all a big package deal that he's come to bring to the nation. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, this is some cool stuff.
Yeah.
It's pretty neat stuff here. So, all right, well, anybody have any questions? We're basically over time, but I guess that's okay. Anybody have any questions or comments here tonight?
I have a comment. Isn't it a reflection of how we all are?
Yes. The comment, because I don't think the microphone picked that up, but the comment was, and it's a good one, that isn't this a reflection of how we all are, how quickly we quit believing.
And we would have been during that time.
Yes, we would have been just like them.
Good thing we weren't in that time.
Oh, man. Yes, we would have been just like, you know, that's very good insight, mm-hmm. which is the reason that we all need to stay in the Word. Mm-hmm. Got to, you know, renew our minds. You just have to stay in the book. Mm-hmm. You know, so.
I'm always looking for practical application.
That's a good one right there.
That Hebrews 3:7 says today, if you will hear his voice. That's why we run it. This is popular to the Christian church today, you know, hear his voice.
Yeah.
Hear, you know, anything that hear God's voice speaking in your heart or something like that.
Yeah.
They're applying it to them.
They are. Yeah, they're applying it to them, exactly. Yeah, yeah.
And we go through that for our in-laws. So.
just when that verse says, today if you hear his voice,
yeah.
even for the tribulation saints, they're not going to be like these preachers that nowadays, they say you've got to hear the voice of God and so forth. Even for them, that's right, they're going to hear it in the written document,
yes.
Not audibly.
This hasn't even happened yet.
Yeah. That's right, this is still
fulfillment.
It's tribulation.
Yeah, they're going to hear his voice through the written document.
For them today.
Yeah, that's what they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Anybody else have a comment or a question?
Audibly.
If you're hearing voices audibly,
check your
hearing aids, right? Yeah,
you know, it's got to be the way.
Yeah. We were joking this last Sunday with Brother Henry over here because that one verse on that one song that you rewrote because it said you hear something like Christ whispering in your ears.
Yeah.
So he changed it. You made a really good change out of it, but we were all joking that no, that wasn't Christ. That was your wife telling you to get up and go to church. You know? Honey, get up. You got to go to church. You know. So.
Wake up.
Yeah, yeah. So.
John, we don't have any manna here, but I do have some ice cream and blue book.
Oh, that sounds great. Yeah, so for those of you listening by way of the internet, that's another reason you have to be here. John, the owner of the home here, just said, even though we don't have manna from heaven, we've got ice cream and rhubarb. So that's going to be good. Yeah, so remember, When are we here the next time? July, whatever the last Wednesday of June is. So about a month from now. So we may have a big crowd here, John. You better. If you're coming, let us know so John can cook enough food. So. All right. Well, you know, yeah, we should do that. Exactly. And we'll see if John can heal anybody, right? So. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time together in your word, allowing your word to encourage our hearts. We, God, we see that we live in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. And as Joan has mentioned, how often, just like these disciples here, how often we forget and are not seeing with the eye of faith what's really going on. And we know that it is your word that tells us what's really going on in the world. And so remind us, Father, that it is so vital that we spend time in your word, allowing your word to renew our mind and to wash us of all the filthiness that so often we let get into our thinking just because of what the world is telling us is going on. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that we might have his life as an eternal possession. In Christ's name we give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.